When I say to you the Holy Spirit, what comes to your mind? How do you think about this? You see, it's interesting. I have seen evidence in the culture we live in, especially online and stuff. There are evangelical Christians who have heretical views of the Holy Spirit of God. Heresy. Just unbelievable things about the Holy Spirit of God. And it's kind of an interesting thing because if I say to you, Father, does an image come to your mind? Pretty easy, huh? And if I say to you, Son, image. There it is. I got the... Okay. And I say, Holy Spirit, I got nothing. You know, you see how this works. Now understand, we're going to talk a little bit about this, but the idea of the Godhead. Please understand this. God is spirit. You understand that? He is spirit. It's what the Bible said. He is spirit. No one has seen God at any time. The point being, though, that what we end up in our mind, because of this idea that we have, we think I can see a father and I can see a son, but you know you can't see the Holy. It must be like electricity, and he must just move around. You see how this works? That's the way we think in our heads about the Holy Spirit. And I hope after the study you won't think that way again ever. Now, one of the reasons that we struggle with this is theologians, and I'll explain here in a moment what theologians mean by this, but they will say to you, that on the basis of the Trinity that we believe in, that it's three persons in one God. Now, when I use that word, persons, okay, on a certain level, that is completely inadequate to describe God. Three persons? But see, it fits to us. So if it's three persons, then I have the Father who's a person, and the Son who's a person. I don't, Holy Spirit, I don't know how he's a person. See what I mean? There's an image problem that we have. Now, when theologians say that, they don't mean what you and I often say. I think for us, what we often say is that this whole idea of person means flesh and blood. There's like three flesh and blood individuals. See, Christians really, the imagery that we have in our head describing God, and by the way, it's not our fault. God is not describable for us to fully understand. He's not. The philosophers have said throughout the centuries, he is wholly other. In other words, any word you use to describe God is an inadequate word. So we make up words. So we say, God is omnipresent. So what's that mean? He's everywhere, right? Could you explain that to me? I don't think you could. But he is. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. As I often say, he has never learned anything in his existence. That, to me, is like an amazing thing to get your... And he's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. So we say these words to try to give descriptions of God. And God knows that our dilemma, and hence why you have terms in the scriptures like Father and Son. These help us in the sense of the imagery. But there are issues for us all the time. Like I'll ask Christians sometimes, I'll say, when you get to heaven, what are you going to see? And it's interesting because a lot of Christians, well, okay, I think you'll see an old guy there. Okay. That'd be me. No, but you see an old guy there. That's the Father. And then a young guy, the Son. And I said, well, how do you see the whole? I think he just moves around. But in Colossians, Paul went out of his way to say all the fullness of the deity dwells in the Son. All the fullness of the deity. So what are you going to see? You see how this works. These are hard images for us. These are difficult. And so what often happens is when they say three persons, they mean three characteristics that each of the members of the Godhead have. One, cognitive intellect. That's one. And we'll go over each one of these in a moment. 2, volitional will. And 3, emotional affection. If you possess all these from the theologian's point of view, that makes you a person. And so when they say three persons, that's what they mean. They're not talking about flesh and bones. The Holy Spirit has been reduced to something relatively secondary. But there are over 320 references in the Bible to the Holy Spirit of God. 320. It's almost like we don't think about him very much. It's an interesting deal how this whole thing works out. So what I want to do methodically, and I promise to do this, methodically, I will not rush you at all through any of this. Because I want you to see in your Bible just how much is said about the Holy Spirit of God, and more importantly, what is said about the Holy Spirit of God. So I said these three conditions. I want to look at these tonight. The first one is, does he have cognitive intellect? And the first verse I want to go to is in Isaiah chapter 11. And this is an interesting prophecy by the great prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ is born, is prophesying the Messiah to come. And he says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Now, a shoot will come forth from the stem of Jesse, that is that the Messiah is a recipient of the Davidic covenant, the covenant made with David, who is Jesse's father. So he says, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now, here's the reference. And the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, understand something. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll hear it talking about the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Christ. Those are all references of the Holy Spirit. I actually heard a fellow, who I won't mention, on TV, on a religious show, talking about, and he was a Pentecostal person, and he talked about people like Billy Graham, okay? And Billy Graham, from his point of view, was never, we'll talk about this later, baptized in the Holy Spirit, as evidenced with the speaking in tongues. So he said, what you have to understand is a guy like Billy Graham has the Spirit of Christ, but he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Listen, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. That's the point. You see what he was doing? Well, no, they're different. You have two. No, you don't. And by the way, Paul says in Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God at all. And so the whole point of it is, a lot of times, and by the way, is it easy to get messed up trying to explain the Trinity? Yes. It certainly is. It's very hard to be able to describe that. I'm describing someone who's wholly other. And he manifests himself to us in three persons. And how do I do that? And so a lot of us are, whether we realize it or not, we're not theists. A theist believes in how many gods? One. We're tritheists. We believe in three. But we don't believe in three. The Bible doesn't say there are three gods. There's only one. You see how this works. So he then says this, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now the him there is the Messiah, stem from Jesse. This is Jesus from Bethlehem on. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So look what he has here that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit here, he counsels, he imparts wisdom, he knows. The Holy Spirit knows all these. That's what he is saying. Then he says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what I see, nor make a decision by what he hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. And he goes on. And if you get down to verse 6, you'll see during the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will sit down with the kid, and he's describing the millennial messianic kingdom of Christ. So he prophesies Christ coming, first advent, second advent, Christ coming back, all in these just few verses. But what I want you to see is notice what the Holy Spirit has said about the Holy Spirit here. He does counsel, he imparts wisdom, and he knows things. Now, next characteristic, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And this is a very important part of how the Holy Spirit works. He says in verse 16, Acts 1:16, brethren, he said the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. So who, notice, through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who had become a guide to those who arrested Christ. So David prophesied it, but who had David prophesied? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay, that's what you run into time and time again. I won't go all to all of these. The next one I want to show you and go with me is the Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Just to give you an example, they're all through the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews is writing, and then he says this, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. So what's he saying? The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. Just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you, he says, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so what is he doing? He's quoting Old Testament. And he says, and who said this in the Old Testament? See, it doesn't matter who wrote it. Who said it? Well, the Holy Spirit of God said these things. You see this kind of thing opening up over and over and over again. Now, try to bring these things together. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 17 because I want you to see how Peter puts these all together. He says in verse 17, for when he received, talking about Jesus, honor and glory from God the Father. This is the Son. He's receiving honor and glory from God the Father. He says, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We saw that at the baptism of Jesus Christ. God the Father speaks. He rarely does, but he does here. And we ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He also heard God speak at Transfiguration. Peter said, I was there. I heard him speak. Then he says, and so we have, he said, the prophetic word made more sure. He said, to which you do well to pay attention. He said, everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament was made more sure because we heard the Father speak of the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see, that's when Moses and Elijah showed up in Transfiguration. Now watch what he says. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. He said, there's never been a prophecy that the Holy Spirit of God isn't the source. It's always the Holy Spirit of God. It never comes from man. You see, it's an interesting deal. But, for example, when you talk about big prophets, what he's talking about prophets here, one of the things we do with the Word of God is that if I give you the Word of God and try to give you conviction with the Word of God, you see, and I do that, the Bible calls that exhortation. You see, that's exhortation. Prophecy is a little bit different. Prophecy is a direct revelation, thus saith the Lord. The Lord speaks. You see, and then you speak what you heard from the Lord if you're the prophet. And I've seen a lot of modern-day people say, I have the gift of prophecy. By the time we're done with this, I think I'll convince you they do not. But many of them have the gift of exhortation. In other words, I take biblical truth and I exhort all of you, we need to do better. We need to move forward. We need to do the right thing. That's exhortation. I'm exhorting you. The Spirit of God speaks. So notice that he has inspired all Scripture. There's more, though. Go with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 26. I alluded to this on Sunday in the sermon. And in the same way, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. You see, that's an interesting thought. 8:26, he said, the Holy Spirit has to intercede for me because I don't really know how to pray like I should. And I tried to say it then, I'll say it again now. What's wrong with my prayer life? I'm prejudiced toward me. You know, that's who I am. I don't know exactly what God's will is in a scenario. I'm kind of prejudiced. You see, he says, yeah. It's easy to be that way. And by the way, ever since Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, let this cup pass from me, I believe that verse teaches me that you and I are perfectly allowed by God to pray our humanity. You could pray for anything that comes to your heart with supplication. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. But Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done. So if I pray that, one of the things I always pray is, nevertheless, your will be done. You see, I mean, look, when you're in the ministry as long as I am and the scenarios that we run into, Velma and I often talk about this, but it reduces to the same thing. And I'll just confess it. If I were God, things would be different. It's true. You're fine. Now, on a certain level, that's a pathetic statement. You see, but that's who we are. You ever been puzzled? I don't see why that happened to them, and then nothing ever happens to these people. How can that be? If I were God, you see, you'd say I'd make life fair. Be careful with that. If life were fair, we'd all be gone. I mean, that's my sense of fairness. So here's what he says. He said, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Literally, it says groanings that cannot be uttered. He intercedes for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. Okay, now please understand that. We'll get to that later in this study, quite a ways down the road. But I know in the modern charismatic movement, they take that verse and said, that's prayer language. That's when you speak in tongues in prayer to God directly. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Do you understand that? Do you understand uttered? No. When I utter something, it cannot be uttered. You see, it's the Spirit's spiritual intercession on me. That's the way this thing works. And that's been a very modern phenomenon, probably in the last 60, 70 years across the church. But the Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And here's one thing I want you to see in this that's wonderful. It says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. For the Spirit, what's the next word? Himself. Don't miss that. You see, if you took a word, hagios pneumatos, Holy Spirit in Greek, it's neuter. Now, if you know anything about Greek grammar, you always, the pronoun with neuter nouns is it. That's what you'd say, it. Not in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is him. You see, and I'll give you more evidence for that, but it's a he. He's not an it. Okay, when we often describe him that way, he's like a neutral force that moves around. No, he's not. He's a person. You see, himself, he says, that's the way this works. And also, it's pretty clear, notice in verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, that's why he intercedes this way. Does the Holy Spirit know the will of God? Now, here's my point. Why? He is God. Okay? So he knows it. See, there's no nevertheless one. He never prays and says nevertheless. He said, I know the will of God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to do it this exact way. And so he possesses, by the way, notice though, when he said he searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit is. The point of it is, the Holy Spirit has a mind. That's part of the cognitive process. He's not a force. You see, he's a person in the sense that I described him, and he possesses a mind. Okay, let's go with me now to John 14. John 14, night before Jesus is crucified. There's several verses that say this, but I like Jesus' words here in John 14, 26. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, but the helper, the paraclete, the helper. He said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, there he is again, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, you got to understand how this all works, and we'll put this together as we go on. He said, he will teach you what? Now, please understand something here. Every truth that you believe from the Word of God has been taught to you by the Holy Spirit of God. The other things you believe aren't the truth. They were taught by you, to you. And as you know, this is no easy thing. He said, the Spirit teaches all things. You see, that's his role. We know that he convicts. You see, that becomes a very important thing. He convicts people of their sin. And that's why when you do evangelism, you need to be aware of this. See, I've said this over and over again, but there's three phases to evangelism, right? One is, I'll use the analogy Jesus does, you have to prepare the soil. All you're doing is getting the soil ready for the seed. Okay, I mean, that could be a short time, a long time. Then you have to plant the seed. And very rarely, but sometimes, you get to be there for the harvest. You get to see it. I find Christians, when they're preparing soil or planting seed, get frustrated. They get really frustrated. I don't know if I want to do it anymore. My brother-in-law thinks I'm crazy. You know, I just don't like this. I can't get them to move. I just can't move them. Let me explain this. No, you can't. There is no, C.S. Lewis here, no clever arrangement of rotten eggs will make a good omelet. Okay? And that's exactly what you're doing. You don't seal the deal. You don't seal deals. I don't even have the capacity to do that. The Spirit of God is the one who convicts. You see, and I know that. I've been on the other side of that. I know when someone witnessed to me and my resistance to it and my remarks about it and my arguing with it. I know that over and over and over again. And it wasn't till when it happened, all of a sudden I was totally convicted of my sin. I never was before at all. And then I'm totally convicted. It wasn't the guy did it. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did it. And that's why, in a sense, we always talk about a miraculous age. Every time a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's a miracle of God. And it's all God. That's how God does things. You see, and that's what he says. And he teaches us. So that's another thing that he does. He also says, and if you look back at in 26, another thing you'd say is he provides the truth. He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I had to say to you. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. God the Father loved the world. Now, when it says in John, I'm going to say that just to help you with this. When it says for God so loved the world, he's talking about the single God. But I'm going to use the Father as the one because of the way this sentence goes on. For God so loved the world, for the Father so loved the world, he sent who? He sent the Son. You see, the Son, in a sense, I'll try to make this clear in my mind, the Father, in a way, is more like the planner and the author. If you're, that's his will be done. And the Son is the manifestation of God. The Son is the manifestation of God. If God is manifested where you can experience God, it's the Son. It's always the Son. Everything there. That's why the Old Testament is just full of the manifestations of the Son of God. So, burning bush is who? It's the Son of God. Always the Son. Because it's burning. You can see it. The tabernacle. It's a picture of the Son of God. How about the festivals? Pictures of the Son of God. You see, all these are pictures of the Son of God. How about this one in the Old Testament? The angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. That's the Son of God. And you say, well, how do you know that? In the New Testament, who showed up? The real Son of God, right? How many times in the New Testament talk about the angel of the Lord then? None. He's there. He manifests God to us. So if you could see God, listen to God, smell God, he's the Son. You see, he's the Son of God. Now, what he does, if in a sense, is the actions that God does is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So that's why Jesus said to them, I'm leaving. You see, I'm going to be leaving. And so what's the feeling of the disciples? Uh-oh. What are we going to, this is bad. This is really bad. He said, no. The Father's going to send another paraclete, another helper. The Holy Spirit comes from, you see, God. That's his part. And in the sense of the church, even though, you know, we're the groom of Christ and all that, but everything about our dynamic is because of the Holy Spirit of God. See, he's the unifying factor for all of us. And please understand, in the Old Testament imagery, and I'll use the imagery idea, the Spirit of God resided in the Holy of Holies. It was called the Shekinah glory. That's, in a sense, where the Spirit of God resides, the Shekinah glory of God. So if you wanted to get in God's presence, as close as the average person can get to him is the temple. The Levites, the priests, could go into the holy place, but only the high priest, only once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is. That's the Jewish view of the presence of God. Now, here comes the church. That's us. Now, where does the Holy Spirit reside? In every one of us. Paul makes it clear. You are the temple of God. You are. You see, don't go to the temple of God. It was interesting. We were having some fun today talking beforehand, and I made it was a bad joke, but I made a joke anyway, and it said, you know, I said, hey, you would do this in the house of the Lord? This is God's house? This isn't God's house. This is God's house. He doesn't live in this house. He lives in us. See, that's the Holy Spirit. That's profound. So everything I do is dependent on the Spirit of God's ministry to me. He teaches me everything. He convicts me of my sin. He empowers me to do the will of God. I mean, everything that I have is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, that's an extremely important thing for a Christian, I believe, to truly, in a sense, understand. Okay? Now, so he has cognitive intellect. He also has volition and will. Go with me to Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts chapter 7. Now, it's an interesting book. It's an interesting chapter. 4 and 7, it's Stephen. You know that. This is the first martyr of our faith. But notice what he says in 51. 7:51 says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, that's an interesting way to describe Jewish religious leaders. Their pride was their circumcision. He said, "You're uncircumcised. Because you're uncircumcised where it counts. The other is just imagery. It's your heart and your ears. You see, you don't know the truth and you won't listen to it." So he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit and doing just what your fathers did." Wow. You see, the Holy Spirit contends with sinners. If I'm unsaved, he convicts me of my sin and of my need for a Savior. If I am saved, he convicts me of my sin and my need to confess. That's the Spirit of God doing that. You see, that's his job. He contends with people. That's the way he works. Look at chapter 16 of Acts. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6 and 7. Now notice what the Holy Spirit does here. This idea of his direction. He says this. He says, "And they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia." What? Yeah. And he says, "And they had come to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." Now, here's something that's interesting there. What do we know by these two verses? Here's the first thing. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus is the same Spirit. And not two different spirits. That's the same Spirit. But notice, he didn't permit them. He says, "No, stop." It's an interesting thought when you think about it. The Holy Spirit is extraordinarily active. You know, just extraordinary. So I ended the sermon on Sunday with Major Ian Thomas. And I said, it's interesting to him that he said, "You know, I spent 7 years at the university exhausting myself physically and spiritually, and I had nothing to show for it. And finally, as though the Lord spoke to me, almost," he said, it wasn't the Lord in this sense, it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and said, "I know how dedicated you have been on the basis of what you could do for me these past 7 years, and I've been waiting for you to allow me to do what I want to do through you." That was the conviction he had. When you get conviction like that, that's the Holy Spirit of God. He convicts us of things like that. He needs credit for that. That's his job, is to convict us of the way in which we often act. 1 Corinthians, we'll come back to this later, but 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 11. And these we'll look at in more detail when the time comes. But verse 11 says this: "But one and the same Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." Okay? So, all of us have spiritual gifts. And we'll talk about that when the time comes. Where's the spiritual gift come from? Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit does it, just as he wills. You see, he does that. That's how active he is, in this sense, for us. He does these kind of things over and over and over. In John chapter 3 and 7 and 8, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us when he indwells us. And we'll look at all those ministries that he does in each and every one of us. And what I want you to come away with as we go through this study is, man, the Holy Spirit of God is like in everything. He is. He very much is. And it's somehow we've either relegated him to a misinformed view of him, or we just ignore him. You see, the Spirit of God is extraordinarily important to us in virtually every way. Now, that's his volition and his will. And then go with me now to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul writing. He said, you also became, he said, imitators of us and of the Lord. By the way, isn't that what Christianity is? Isn't that what we do? We imitate the Lord and we imitate others. That's one of the most amazing statements I've heard anyone ever make was the Apostle Paul. Because he made two statements that's hard for us to understand. He made one statement and said, I am the chief of sinners. That's nothing to brag about, is it? He didn't say I was. He didn't say I used to be. He's very sensitive to his own. I am the chief of sinners. And then he says, if you want to imitate someone who's fully committed to Christ, imitate me. That's an amazing statement. I am the chief of sinners, but if you want to know what it is to be fully sold out to Christ, you look at me. See, that's the point that he makes, and I think that's a great point. Here in 1:6, he writes this. He said, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He has emotion. He feels joy. We know Christ felt joy. Make my joy complete. Do you ever think of the Holy Spirit as joyful? He is. He said the joy of, he said, the Holy Spirit. Wow. You know, that's an amazing thing that he does. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 29. He says here, now remember this book of Hebrews, and I say it every time because you need context, is a book of warnings. The whole book of Hebrews is warnings. And the reason for it is Hebrew Jewish Christians were so ostracized by their families, hated by their families, couldn't do business in their towns, and were disliked completely by Greeks and Romans. So they came up with a plan about 20 years after they came to Christ. Let's get back into Judaism. We'll still believe in Jesus, but it'll be so much better for us if we do. And he said, this whole book is, don't you dare. If you do it, you're going to be exactly like the Exodus generation that died in the wilderness. You will never enter the promised land, ever. And that was the warning. He called it the faith rest life. The Old Testament calls it the land flowing with milk and honey. But he said, you're never going to get in there. And you see, don't do that. So he warns them. So they have these warning passages, and this is, in a sense, one of them. He said, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Okay, that's now notice what he says next. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. You insult the Spirit of God. You've insulted him. That tells you, by the way, take something that's an it. And probably we've done this when we've been frustrated enough, but I want you to go out maybe tonight before you get in the car and insult it. Just stand there and insult your car. It's an it. Okay, now, by the way, we've all insulted cars, haven't we, at certain times? That's more fun. But the car doesn't seem too moved by it, does it? You can't insult a thing. You can only insult a person. And he said, you insult the Spirit of grace if you do this. See, that's a very important aspect of this. I'll take it even one step further. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Now, he's talking here. I'll pick it up in verse 25. He starts a new paragraph. He said, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we're all members of one another. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. All makes sense. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now watch, and do not grieve who? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what our sin does? It grieves the Spirit of God. He feels grief because of our actions. He's not neutral to this. He's a person. You see, and he has the awesome responsibility of making us work. That's his job. As soon as you came to Christ, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. You were given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit of God. He will teach you all things. And then you go into sin and you grieve him. He's given us everything. I'll teach you the truth. I'll give you the power to obey. And we go into sin. It grieves him. You see, it's not like he's just an energy force. He doesn't think about it. Of course he does. You see, he does. One of the more amazing things about God, and in the Old Testament, by the way, it was mostly God the Father. God shows all the emotions. He laughs. He loves. He gets angry. I mean, there's God's an emotional being. That's why you and I are emotional beings. We're created in his image. We have emotion. But here he says, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, these are some interesting things. I won't go to these. I just want you to hear the names that he gets throughout Scripture. He's the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6. He's the Spirit of the living God, 2 Corinthians 3. He's the Spirit of him, Romans 8. He's the Spirit of your Father, Matthew 10. He's the Spirit of the Lord, Judges 3. He's the Spirit of the Lord in Luke 4:18. He's the Spirit of the Lord God, Isaiah 61:1. He's the Lord who is a Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the Father, but with the Son, Acts 16, the Spirit of Jesus. Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 1, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Acts 5, the Spirit of the Lord. Galatians 4:6, the Spirit of his Son. You can see how this all works. He has so many names and so many ways of being able to do something just like this. So, a couple more things that I want to go over is, are you sure he's God? And I am. I want you first to go with me to Psalm 139. Verse 7. This is a statement that is made by David. And he says, you've probably read it before, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? What's David mean by that? Is there anywhere you can escape the presence of the Spirit of God? No. So that means he's omnipresent. Now, beside God, tell me all the other beings that are omnipresent. By the way, you understand, Satan's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. So I'll say it this way. Don't flatter yourself. And you say, what do you mean by that? I hear so many Christians, boy, it's been a bad week. Satan's been after me all week long. He's been doing this to me and that. Man, his whole agenda is you? I don't know. He might be having bigger fish to fry if something like that. But we do this all the time. Now, remember, he's Satan. So there's a whole demonic world behind him. And he does. And here's something else. So any one of them could be bothering you. But in a lot of ways, He doesn't even need to, because you're more than capable of ruining your own life. You don't need him to do it. You'll do it on your own. But people always say that, boy, he's after me. He's just be careful. The Spirit of God is that way. He's also, I want you to see something about, go to Genesis 1 with me for a moment. Now, what do we know about the creation of everything from John 1 and Colossians 1? Now you go, I don't know, man. Do we know anything? Who created everything? The sun did, right? The sun did. The sun created everything. That's what it says. And Colossians says everything was created by him and for him. By him all things hold together. That's the Son of God. He's created it all. Okay? Now see, what you've got to be careful of is how these mesh and interlap. Because we'll start thinking about it as three gods. There's not three gods, there's one God. So, it says, in the beginning, God, okay, that's Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. So, but the New Testament says the sun did, yeah. Well, can they both be true? Yes. Why? Because the sun is God. Now, please understand the way this works, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, and now, it's better than and, the earth was formless and void, and darkness over the surface of the deep. Now, that's an interesting thought. And I won't go into the whole creation theories thing here. But that idea that it was formless and void with darkness is the Hebrew term tohu wabohu. It was tohu wabohu. And you say, well, wow. You know, how, what does that mean? Okay, hold your place here and go with me to Isaiah chapter, I think, 45. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. Isaiah chapter 45.
What is us in 26 of chapter 1?
Yeah, I'll tell you what that is, what us is. There's a difference of opinion, okay? But I have mine. And since I'm up here, I'll just tell you what it is. If you want another one, find it on your own. Okay, Isaiah 45, 18. Now he says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. And he established it, and he did not create it, tohu wabohu, the exact same Hebrew words. Now, what Genesis say? It was tohu wabohu. Isaiah 45 says he did not create it tohu wabohu. It's interesting. There's a whole lot of behind it. I won't take you to that and make you think too much tonight, but go back to Genesis. See, there's one of the schools on the creation theory here is that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is an enormous span of time. So it wasn't created wohu to bohu, but it's verse 2, it is wohu to bohu. Those who believe in that theory would say that was probably the fall of Lucifer. He probably fell in that period. And so remember, and he's called, by the way, the prince of this what? He's the prince of this world. Why is he the prince of this world? Maybe it was his world. I don't know. I'm just throwing these out because I want to get to a point. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Holy Spirit. And that word moving and the analogy, just like a hen sits on eggs. He's incubating it. He moves over the waters. He's incubating it. That's an interesting thought. So what ends up coming when you read a passage like that, it's a, and all I want to show is he's involved in creation. God created, we know the Son created in John and Colossians, and the Holy Spirit's right there in the beginning, incubating. You see, and then you have the creation week or restoration week or whatever you have, but you have a creation account here. So Marv wanted to know about a particular verse. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. Okay, two answers are possible there. This is what I believe, okay? That's the triune God. And that's why he says us. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he says us. That's what I believe. There are some who now believe that's the whole angelic world. That's the, so it's all spiritual beings in us. I don't believe that view, but it's let's say this, it's held by men smarter than me. So I just don't believe it. But I think that's, to me, the Trinity. Let us create man in our image. You know, and that's, because, by the way, it's an interesting thing because we always say we were created in the image of God. But if you read the verse, then you also say, but there must be, in a sense, more to God than a single God because the pronouns us, which you only use for plural. And so I would view that as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the way that whole thing works. You know, I'll give you one sidebar to think about just a little bit here, is that, and I don't want you to get too messed up on this, there has always been a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's never been a moment when there's not been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have existed eternally. You see, that's the triune God. Jesus began in Bethlehem. Do you understand that? I hear people always say, well, Jesus, and I think they mean that, you know, Jesus is the, but Jesus is Jesus, Yeshua, you see, began because Jesus isn't just the Son of God. He is fully God and he is what? Fully man. And so Jesus had a beginning. That's why we have Christmas. You see, that's where he began. But I see that all the time. Well, Jesus always existed. Not Jesus. The Son of God has always existed. He's part of the Godhead. Jesus is unique in this sense as the God-man. And by the way, just as a sidebar to make it easy for you, if any of you have a clear explanation to explain to me how Jesus is fully God and fully man, I'll listen to it after this hour. Is that hard to figure out? Mary's not half God and half man. Because we know that, right? Half and half make what? A whole. How about a whole and whole? You see, that's an interesting thought. But that's who Jesus is. Jesus is that part of the Christ. So all I wanted to establish tonight is that God the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. And if I just, like I said, he counsels, he gives wisdom, he imparts scripture, he intercedes, he knows things, he possesses a mind, he reminds us, he convicts us, he contends with sinners, he directs us, he distributes spiritual gifts, he regenerates us, he experiences joy, he can be insulted, he grieves over our sin. This is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He is not an impersonal force. You see, that is not who he is. He's a person. And that's where we have to start and understand this as we begin to build our knowledge of what he does. You see, I find it to be very, very difficult. And I think part of the reason is we decided to draw a lot of our theology by what happened with the Holy Spirit early in the book of Acts. And we say, that's the way the Spirit works. No, it's not. That's the way the Spirit worked. Because what happened in the early chapter of Acts? Anything new. Anything new. Completely different than anything that ever existed. Yes. What was it? The church. Was there ever a church before that? No. Not ever. You see, and the Holy Spirit's going to indwell us in the church. It's a completely different dispensation and program than ever existed. And the Spirit of God manifested himself in certain ways. And so what ends up happening is we read into the book of Acts and we say, that's what I want from the Holy Spirit to do. You see, like certain things, there are some beautiful songs being sung out there, but it's hard for me to listen to. There's a song by a young female Christian singer, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And it's just like, this is about, Spirit, we welcome you to come. Listen, when you came, the Spirit came. Every one of us brought the Holy Spirit. Come on in. He's in here. He's in us. But see, in Acts, he moved among these people in the beginning and manifested himself. And there's good reason for that, and we'll look at that in great detail. But the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer, every single one of us. You see, that's an important thing. We have turned it into something else. You know, and I saw this one time, and I just want to give an illustration of how far this can go, is the leadership of a large megachurch decided to sing a song like Holy Spirit, You're Welcome. I can't remember what the song was. It was long, 15 minutes of going on and on. And then in this giant auditorium, through the air conditioning vents, they had like confetti, sparkly confetti come down and fall on the people representing the Holy Spirit. And the people are going crazy. They're going, the Spirit of God is falling on us. That's not biblical. That's not what Scripture teaches. You see, we have to stay to what the truth is about something like that. And so it's very important for us not to get misguided by the Holy Spirit of God, because there's two schools among evangelicals. One school who so overemphasizes the Holy Spirit and his supernatural manifestations that they ignore everything else about him. And then our school, which completely ignores the Holy Spirit as though he doesn't exist. Both are wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we introduce this subject on the Holy Spirit, I pray in the weeks ahead, everything gets clearer and clearer to us as to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for sending your Son, and thank him for sending the Holy Spirit into our lives to indwell us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to convict us. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit for all of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.